You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
O Lord, that it may please thee to give to all people increase of grace to hear meekly thy word and to receive it with pure affection and to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, we beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. Amen. Well, it often comes to me as a confession when people find out that I'm a pastor. They often respond to me and say, well, you know, I really don't like to go to church. Church is not my thing. I prefer to worship God out in nature. You ever heard that before? People often say that. A few of you giggled. I appreciate that. It is kind of laughable. Not that you can't find God out in nature. I mean, his handiwork testifies to his greatness. My very first conversation with my wife-to-be at the time, my girlfriend-to-be at the time, a new acquaintance. I mean, literally, our very first conversation, we were looking at the stars and just marveling at God's glory at the universe. And so I will admit, as much as I'm about to trash this point of view, forgive me, you can indeed find God's grace out in nature. You can, but there's no guarantee that you will. Because if you're anything like me, I'm not quite the outdoorsman. Often when I believe that I'm going to find God in nature, that's when I encounter the mosquitoes. Or when I'm at the beach and I get stung by the jellyfish and I have the sunburn and I have to go sleep in the bed for a few days to make up for it. The point is, nature often, as much as we like to believe people when they say that they like to worship God out in nature, it's usually an excuse. It's usually a way of saying, I really don't like the church. And nature is harsh, and the wilderness that Jesus was driven into this morning in our gospel reading, it's a harsh reality. And despite the Franciscans, nature can often be unwieldy and unruly and cruel. But that belief, that saying, I should say, that church is not really for me, I prefer nature, usually what they're doing is complaining, and again, I can relate to this, complaining about the church. Why? Well, the church is full of sinners like me. And so it's a place often that's not comfortable, not a place that I necessarily want to be. So hold that question in your mind for just a moment. Why go to church at all? Why are you here? Just hold that in your pocket for just a few moments. Well, here we are, the first Sunday of Lent. If you didn't know that, you might have seen the way we processed in, which is very solemn, but for some of you, I know, jarring to hear that great litany. We're in Lent, and Lent often is a time for us to recenter and refocus, particularly here at the Advent with our Lenten preaching and lunches. It's an opportunity to hear the word and to fellowship and to be drawn together as the body of Christ. But these great readings that we have this morning, both from 1 Peter and from Mark, they show us something about what God is teaching us in this season of Lent. So what's going on in Mark's gospel? In Mark, we see a familiar scene, one that we considered a few weeks ago, the baptism of Jesus. And just last month, I got to hear two great sermons on the baptism of Jesus, one from our own vice dean, Tom Murray, and the other from Will Fagan, our boys' youth director. Two fantastic sermons, and they both, in part, answer the question, why would Jesus be baptized in the first place? Why in the world would the Son of God, who we confess is without sin, why would he need to be baptized? And both Tom and Will laid out that he did it for us. He did it for us. That it was a preemptive act on Jesus' part to repent for our sins. He was identifying with us in our sins. As St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. It's a profound thought, but even in his baptism, he's foreshadowing that he's taking on our sin, and that is his whole purpose. Not to show us how to live, that's part of it. Not to show us what it means to be a good person, that's part of it. But his main task was to deal with our sin. His main task was to forgive us of our sins. And so for this Lent, I know many of us have the practice of taking on disciplines or giving up things, and all that's great and fine and good is so long as it draws us closer to God and closer to the forgiveness of sins and that assurance that we indeed are forgiven and we have everlasting life in him. So Jesus is baptized. What a beautiful and wonderful thing he did for us, repenting even at the front end for you and for me. And so he was baptized, and in that scene, as we read it this morning, as we heard it read, The Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the Father proclaims the voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so Jesus here, fully God and fully man, hears from the Father that he's the beloved Son, this promise that he's the beloved Son, and with him God is pleased. So he carries that promise into the wilderness. Immediately, Mark says over and over again, he uses this language of immediately, the same Spirit that fell on him at baptism is the Spirit that drove him out into the wilderness. And so if you have a belief that being baptized protects you from the world out there, this text demonstrates the exact counterpoint. That actually being baptized, we're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, as St. Paul says in Romans 6, and in that we're immersed into the world. It's not a way of escaping from the world, but Christ who condescended to this earth, you and I, the baptized, we go out into the world. So Jesus is driven into the wilderness. And for 40 days, this is where Lent, the Lenten practice of 40 days comes from, he's tempted by Satan. And this will be the main point of the sermon here, this idea of temptation. Temptation, I mean, modern people don't often use that language, do we? Occasionally we do. If we have a diet and we say, "I was tempted by that cupcake, but I prevailed and I did not eat the cupcake." You may notice a recurring theme in my sermons. I have a hard time saying no to things like Davenport's pizza a few weeks ago or cupcakes or fill in the blank of some delicious food item. But we talk that way. I mean, we say, "Oh, I was tempted, but I stayed on track and I kept my diet." That's usually about the high mark of temptation. That's what we mention in our culture. And a lot of this has to do with we've lost the ability to talk about sin. This was Simeon Zoll's point a few weeks ago as he visited with some of us, that the doctrine of sin has been lost in modern culture, in the church even, that we don't talk about sin. It's uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about it. So if we lose the doctrine of sin, then temptation no longer really makes sense. And often temptation is framed in, I have a desire or a will for something, and it's a bad desire, and so I have to overcome that temptation. But again, the Bible talks about actually desires are good. They come from God. The things that we desire are good in the right place and in the right order. Temptation is more than just simply I'm hungry and I want a sweet treat or I lust after someone or I had a bad thought. The temptation here for Jesus is surely more than that. Now, in Mark's gospel, the narrative is rather terse. We don't see a lot of what's going on. I mean, these two little verses, 12 and 13 of Mark chapter 1, we don't see the dialogue between Jesus and Satan. But of course, in Matthew and Luke, we do. We know that the temptations graduate. At first, it does start with the belly. The devil tries to get Jesus to turn stones into bread. And of course, Jesus' defense is the Word of God. He quotes Scripture against Satan's misuse and twisting of Scripture. By the way, who is Satan? I mean, we should talk about that for just a moment. Satan, of course, we often think of with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork, and that's sort of a popular misconception. But Satan throughout the Bible he's a prosecutor. He's an accuser. He's coming forth to show forth, using the law of God even, to show where we fall short. And that's his task often in Scripture. And of course, the temptation for Jesus ultimately, and I have to give credit to Brian Helm on this one, it's not the human Jesus only that's tempted, it's the divine Jesus. It's God who's tempted here. Jesus, fully man and fully God, tempted to give up that promise, to give up the promise that indeed he is the well-beloved Son in whom the Father is pleased. And so graduating up from the belly and desires all the way up to the ultimate temptation, which is to not believe in God, to not believe in the Word of God, to not trust in his promise. Many of you, most of you, have driven on I-65 from the beach up northbound, and you've seen that sign, that famous, infamous sign there in Prattville or thereabouts. And what does it say? It says, "Go to church or the devil will get you." And of course, it has that depiction of Satan with a pitchfork, and he's red, and he's ready to swallow us up. And again, there's some scriptural references there even from Peter about how he's a lion, he's waiting to pounce on us and devour us. But that sign is a complete and utter falsification of what the reality is. You see, the belief is if you go to church, with the sign's logic, if you go to church, then Satan can't get you there. And that's not true. That's not true. In fact, spiritual warfare happens here above all else. It's after Jesus was baptized that he's tempted. It's after he's been immersed in the water and come out and proclaimed with the promise. That's when the temptation comes. And so for you and for me, the community of the baptized here at the church, this is where Satan likes to come and tempt us. The people who don't come, that's a foregone conclusion. He's got them. That's not a problem. It's here, though, that he's interested to tempt us and to sway us away from the promise of God. And even this morning, as we've been singing and praying and hearing the word of God proclaimed in Scripture, you may have that little voice in you saying, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here. If only they knew what you've done. If only they've known what you've left undone. You're not worthy of God's love. You're not worthy of God's forgiveness." See, this is the grand temptation. This is what Satan has come to do, using the very law of God against us, using it as a tool to drive us away from the promise. Martin Luther battled with this on nearly a daily basis, as he talked about several times. And we'll sing his hymn at the end of this service, hymn 688, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And it's a wonderful Lenten use of the hymn, because it's a battle that's waging even here in the church as we're being tempted away from the word of God and the promise of God. And Luther writes in the hymn, he says, "One little word shall fell him. One little word shall vanquish the foe. One little word shall beat Satan under our feet." And of course, that word for you and for me is the gospel. It's not our ability to give things up for Lent and to prevail against the temptation of eating sweets. It's not our ability to keep God's law, because if we're trusting in those things, we've been defeated already. But it's the gospel. It's the good news that in Jesus Christ, into whom we've been baptized, in his death and his resurrection, the righteous suffering for the unrighteous, as Peter says, that's the word that shall fell and defeat Satan's accusations. And so your one and only defense attorney this morning is the gospel. As the accuser comes, the prosecutor brings forth the charges, your defense is the good news of the gospel. I do think it's helpful for you and me just for a moment to flip to 1 Peter, our other lesson this morning, because it can often be confused on what Peter is talking about. He says those words, and they're strong words. In verse 21, he says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you." But then he goes on to explain it. He says, "Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Those words, "baptism, which now saves you," for many, they find offense because they believe it's just the water that saves. And if that were true, that would be wonderful. I would go out into the streets of Birmingham with a water gun or a hose, and I would just be dousing the people who walk by in hopes and the belief that that would save them. But he says, no, it's not the removal of dirt from the body. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience, which comes because of forgiveness. He's forgiven us. And so in baptism, we're proclaiming that. Robert Jensen, who's a Lutheran theologian who's gone to glory, he said it's a visible word. Baptism is a visible word, proclaiming the word of God to us, that God in his mercy and in his foreknowledge, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, made a decision for you and for me. And when we're baptized, we're immersed into that reality, that in his death and resurrection, we have life. And so this morning, as the tempter has come and he's whispered in your ear that you don't belong and this promise is not for you, be assured, this promise is for you. You who have been baptized and immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus, you who come to the altar rail this morning, thrusting out your hands empty with nothing to give, Christ puts himself in your hands, the promise of forgiveness. Here in a few moments, Tom will proclaim that at the altar. He'll say, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood, which is given for the remission of sins." That promise is for you this morning. So tell Satan to get behind you. The word of God is your defense. One little word of the gospel shall fell him. And as we hear that this morning, trusting in all that you've heard, it's not our response that makes it operative. It's God in his mercy and his ultimate sacrifice in Jesus. The words, "It is finished, it is finished." That battle has been waged already, and Christ has already trampled Satan. And so for you and for me this morning, by faith, we receive a little wafer and a little wine as a continual reminder that the promise is for you and for me, that we've been baptized into his reality. And those same words this morning can be proclaimed to you. "This is my child in whom I am well pleased. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.